Now let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And we'll read in at verse 19. Pardon me, verse number 17. We read, "For Christ sent me not to baptize," Paul speaking, "but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, we probably never lived in such a day when people speak of so much about self-love and self-worth and self-esteem. Secular psychology has invaded Christianity like a storm, like a tornado. And many of the so-called evangelical preachers are preaching nothing much more than human psychology, telling people that they're of tremendous value, and that's why Christ came into the world to die for their sins, making them feel good about themselves. And of course, churches in America are packed with those type of people. And yet the Bible teaches the very opposite. Now in the Bible, there are three aspects of the work of Christ. You'll read in Romans 5 and verse 10 about the death of Christ. And you read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 about the blood of Christ. And you read in Galatians 6 and 14 about the cross of Christ. That is the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, and the cross of Christ. Now that's all one thing. It all has to do with Christ dying on the cross, dying for us. But there's three different aspects to the same thing. They all have a little different meaning. The blood of Christ and the death of Christ really is not speaking about the same thing. Same event, but not the same thing. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, we're told that we're reconciled to God by the death of His Son. There we are called enemies. And we're reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So reconciliation is by the death of Christ. His death for our sins bridged the gap between us and God. We were at enmity with God, but that opened the way and bridged the gap between us and God. The blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for our sins speaks more about the offering of Christ than His sacrifice. The offering of Christ, the blood of Christ, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the blood of Christ speaks of the spotlessness, the undefiled nature of the person of Christ. Judas confessed that he betrayed innocent blood. Christ is the only person that really had innocent blood. That is, he knew no sin, he did no sin. And the blood of Christ speaks of the life that he gave, and we're said to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. So you think of death as being reconciled to God, but we were slaves. And we needed a redeemer. And Christ as a redeemer paid a price to buy us back from the slave market of sin. And the price, of course, was His blood, His life that He gave for us on the cross. Now the cross of Christ. That's what we're reading about here. The cross of Christ is associated more with the way He died. And it's associated much with our death with Christ. He took our sins upon Himself, and His death reconciles us to God. His blood redeems us from the slave market of sin, but it's the cross of Christ that Paul is speaking about here. Now, I want you to notice in verse 18, he doesn't say the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness, but the preaching of the cross of Christ. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Unto us that are already saved, it is the power of God. It's the power of God. Now, The gospel is said to be the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. In the gospel, there's a threefold power. There's the power of his death to reconcile us to God, the power of his his blood to redeem us from the slave market of sin, and there's the power of the cross of Christ to those that are saved. See, it's the cross where the sinner dies with Christ. It's the cross that cuts us off from sin, cuts us off from the world in which we live. It's our death with Christ that's in view when it comes to the cross. Now, if I were to tell people, and you were to tell people that Christ died for their sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, they'd likely say, we believe that. We believe that. If you were to tell people that I was crucified with Christ on the cross, they would look at you and say, that's foolish. You were not crucified with Christ on the cross. You're still alive. And yet this verse says this, the preaching of the cross to them that perish, foolishness, but unto us which are saved already, it's God's power to save us. Now when Paul wrote the book of Romans, he said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome also. Now they're all saved. Every one of them was saved. He wrote to the saints at Rome, and they were all saved. And yet he said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome also. What do you mean, Paul? He never preached that much about Christ dying for their sins to reconcile them to God. He never mentioned too much about the blood of Christ, but when he gets over in Romans 6, 7, and 8, he mentions the cross work of Christ in the life of a believer. It's that cross. Now notice the work here in verse 17 is associated with baptism. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross, not the death, not the blood, but the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And though the blood of Christ and the death of Christ can have some effects on our lives as sinners and we're saved, yet the cross of Christ is what has effect on our lives after we're saved. And Paul was fearful that the work of the cross might be missed in water baptism. Now in water baptism, what are you saying when you go down into the water? You're saying this, the old life I had prior to me being saved died with Christ. It was buried with Christ. And I rose up a new creature in Christ. That's what you're saying. So Paul says, now Christ never sent me to baptize lest people get the idea that that means something else. And people do get the idea it means something else. They get the idea that baptism, many people believe you can't get to heaven without being baptized. Church systems, the Catholics, the Anglicans. When the Church of England baptizes a baby, they say something like this, that by means of this baptism, that baby becomes a member of the body of Christ. That's a lie. The Catholic Church baptizes babies because they say it takes away their original sin so they can get to heaven. Paul says, God never sent me to baptize people and mislead them into thinking that it meant something other than their death, their burial, and resurrection of Christ. Most of the Baptist churches believe that baptism is a testimony to the world. If it's a testimony to the world, they should be baptized every day, over and over and over again, because the testimony to the world is an ongoing thing. And usually the world knows nothing about people getting baptized. The jailer at Philippi was baptized sometime between midnight and morning, and I doubt the world will woke up for that baptism. The Philip and the eunuch baptized him in the desert somewhere, probably in a camel hole. There was no world there. Paul is saying, the Lord never sent me to baptize. Now, he did baptize. Previous verse says he baptized the household of Stephanas and others, but he said, he never sent me to baptize, just to baptize people without any significance to the baptism, because if there was no significance to it, then the preaching of the cross, then the cross has become no effect takes no effect in the life of a believer. So, in the book of Galatians, and let's look at that, four times over in this book of Galatians. Now, the book of Galatians was written to a province, a group of believers, that others had gone down there and perverted the gospel and twisted it around, and they were very legalistic, they were very fleshly, they were observing Old Testament laws. Paul calls it a perverted gospel that other people had come down there and told them about. Now, four times over in this book of Galatians, we've got crucifixion in view. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? You say, what does that mean? It could only mean two things. That means Paul went to them preaching about Christ who had been crucified for them. And that he did. He speaks about that. And many of these assemblies in this particular province that he's writing to, many of those assemblies were founded by Paul, they were evangelized by Paul, and it might simply mean, when I come to you preaching, and when you are first saved, as the following verses says, when you are first saved, it was because I set forth vividly before you a crucified Savior that died for your sins on the cross. And then, of course, it also could mean the Lord's Supper. Because when we set the table up where there's a loaf of bread and a cup of wine, we are setting forth among us in a symbolic way Christ and Him crucified. So here we got crucified among us. Notice the little phrase, set forth, crucified among us. So it could mean either one of the two or both of those things. The preaching of a crucified Christ, he said to the Corinthians, he came to them determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, in 1 Corinthians 2 and 2. And he went to the Galatians, everywhere he went, he knew nothing. No wisdom of words. He presented Christ and Him crucified, evidently set before them, and they believed in Him, but then they got astray a little bit. Now, that's number one. Number two, chapter 2 and verse number 20. That's Christ crucified among us. Here in verse number 20, we've got that again. Chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. So we've got Christ crucified among us, the preaching of the gospel or the Lord's Supper. We've got I crucified with Christ. That's the cross work toward the believer. That's what we represent when we get baptized. That's what we should lay hold of by faith. That my old life has been crucified with Christ. That Paul here is speaking about himself as the old Saul of Tarsus, the blasphemer, the injurious, the unbeliever, the man that vowed he was going to stamp out the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That man, he says, that old man that I was, going down the Damascus road, breathing out threatenings against the Lord and against His people, that old man was crucified, cut off with Christ on the cross. I am crucified with Christ. That's what Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 says. Knowing this, that our old man, that's all that we were in Adam, is crucified with Christ. It was a once for all thing that took place at Calvary. So it's crucified with Christ. Christ crucified among us, crucified with Christ. Now look with me in chapter 5, and you're going to see that again. Chapter 5 and verse 24. This is the flesh crucified in us. We read this. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Now you say, that's true of every believer? Not really. It's true of the believers that bear the fruit of the Spirit in verse 2. It's true of the believers that do not follow the works of the flesh in verse number 19. It's true of the believer in verse 18 that's led of the Spirit. That's true of the believer. The spiritual believer has crucified the flesh, the self-life, with the affections and the lusts thereof. It's putting ourselves, our fleshly nature, our selfish nature. Take the word flesh and drop the H off, and you got the real meaning of what the word flesh, S-E-L-F. I have to be a Chinaman to read it that way, but it works. S-E-L-F, the self-life, is the biggest enemy that we have. The devil would have no power, the world would have no appeal, if the self-life was put in the place of crucifixion. That's where it belongs. So they that are Christ have crucified the flesh, the lust of the flesh and the affections thereof. There are three things that's mentioned about the old man that we were. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, we read about the death of the old man. The old man is crucified with Christ. Now, if you look in the book of Colossians chapter number 3, you're going to read about the deeds of the old man. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 9, lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So there's the deeds of the old man. The death of the old man is Romans 6 and 6. Here we've got the deeds of the old man. If you look back a few pages in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 22, you're going to see the desires of the old man. In verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Now, though the old man has been crucified with Christ, we've still got in our self-life, in our flesh, we've still got the desires of the old man. And we can still commit the deeds of the old man, because those desires and deeds haven't been, shall I say, eradicated from us yet. When the Lord comes, then we'll have no more desires of the flesh. We'll do more and more deeds. We'll be perfect like Him. So they that are Christ have crucified the affections and the lusts thereof. They that are led by the Spirit, they that are not pursuing the works of the flesh, those who are pursuing the things of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. They've crucified the self-life. They put that self-life with its lust into a place of crucifixion with Christ. So, Christ crucified among us is the gospel. I crucified with Christ is my death with Christ on the cross. The flesh crucified in me is something that I must arrive at in my Christian life by faith and realizing that my old life is put to death with Christ on the cross. Now, the flesh crucified in me. Now, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, you got crucified again. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, unto me, and I unto the world. So Paul here is talking about glorying not in the death of Christ, not in the blood of Christ, but in the cross of Christ. In the cross of Christ. That's the place, Paul said, that I was cut off from this old wicked world. That's the place this old wicked world was cut off from me. So it's living in the reality of that. It's coming to believe that and applying that to my life that gives me the value of it. To be cut off to the world. To cut off from the lusts of the flesh, the affections and the lusts of the flesh. To be crucified with Christ. That's what Paul is saying in the verse I read in 1 Corinthians 1. He reads there, lest the cross of Christ should become of no effect, because the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, the preaching of the cross Not the preaching of the death of Christ. Not the blood of Christ. That's true, part of it. But it's the cross of Christ. Because the death of Christ is where Christ died for me. The cross of Christ is where I died with Christ. Where I died with life. My old life was cut off from this old wicked world with Christ. Dead to the things of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. We should be dead to that type of thing. We should die out to those type of things. Now if you look quickly with me in Luke's Gospel, I want to show you a beautiful little type of this in Luke chapter number 23. And it's going to be the first man that ever came to the cross of Christ that was saved. This is the first man that was ever saved after when Christ died on the cross. And we read about him in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 40. The other thief, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, Christ, hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Remember, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now I just want to point out four things about this thief. Now he was the first man that was ever saved when Christ died on the cross. Now it's true that the Old Testament saints were all forgiven and forgiveness was offered to all, but this is the first man. So this man went to the cross unsaved. Two of them. They were both unsaved. He went to the cross with Christ unsaved. And Christ died for his sins. But he was unsaved. And he was the first one that was saved on the cross, at the cross. The very first man. Anybody saved as a result of the cross work of Christ was saved after this man. But nobody was saved before because Christ had never died on the cross yet. He's the first man. He was right there. He went there as an unsaved person. And the Lord said, "I'm going to remember you. You're saved." So that's the way with us. We come to the Lord as an unsaved person to the cross. And we see Jesus dying for our sins. We deserve what we get. If we died, we deserve that old life we had as a thief, as it were. We deserve to die with Christ. We deserve that death. And he did die. He died as a thief. He died as a sinner. But the amazing thing is, the moment he died, he started to live, didn't he? Immediately after he was saved, he started to live. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." See the picture. Come to the cross unsaved, and he was saved, and immediately when he was saved, he died. And he entered into a different kind of a life altogether. Paradise. The word paradise is from an Oriental Persian garden. That means a beautiful, pleasant garden. It's a word that's used evidently in the Garden of Eden. It's a word used of the future kingdom coming on this earth, of the holy city on this earth. And it's a word, Paul was caught up into paradise in the third heaven. It's a wonderful place. So here's a man, a poor, lost, guilty sinner, coming to the cross with Christ, and requested that the Lord remember him. And the moment he trusted Christ and made that request, the Lord saved him immediately, but immediately he died. And that's exactly what happens to every sinner when they come to the cross. Whether you know it or not. You come to the cross as a sinner, you have nothing, you deserve everything you get, and you come to the cross as a sinner, you trust him as your Savior, and God says, immediately you die, but then you live. You enter into a brand new life. That's the new birth. That's the transfer from the old life to the new. That's when a sinner passes from death unto life. In the book of Ezekiel, it says this, in Ezekiel chapter 18, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And there's no exception to that. Every sinner, every one of us, we're all sinners, and every one of us died. We're dead spiritually, but we have to die. Every Christian dies with Christ on the cross. That takes you out of Adam and brings you up in the resurrection of Christ. Every unsaved person will die physically and die the second death. Those who are born again just die once. They die with Christ. That cuts off the old life. And in the rapture, they might not even die again physically. But the unsaved person will go on. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. They'll go on to die physically. They'll be resurrected, and they'll die the second death, which is eternal death. So this thief, the picture is so beautiful of a life of a Christian. Come to the cross, trust Christ, die immediately, and enter into a more blessed life with the Lord. The Lord said in John 10 and verse 10, He was the good shepherd. He gives His life for the sheep that they might have life, period. No, life more abundantly. That word abundantly means a life above the ordinary. You can have eternal life. You can have the life that's above the ordinary. But that comes by realizing that we have the old life, the old self life, the old sinful life has been cut off on the cross with Christ. And that we, in turn, by faith, were to put our fleshly desires into a place of crucifixion with Christ. And to bury them, as it were, with Christ, and be able to say like Paul, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me, and I am crucified to the world. That's entering into the blessed life that we can have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 12 puts it this way, speaking of the grace of God that hath appeared to all men, he says in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 12, that grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, good, sensible judgment, righteously, right, godly in this present world, as we look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So may the Lord help us to see the value of, by faith, entering into the cross work of Christ for us. That's what He's done with us. His death, His blood is what He's done for us. But the cross work of Christ is what He has done with us. He took us to the cross to die with Him, the old life to die with Him, that we might have a victorious and abundant life in our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to thank Thee for the great work of our Savior, as He substituted for what we did on the cross, and as He represented what we were, sinners that we were, rebels to Thee, enemies of Thine. And we thank Thee that by the death and the blood and the cross work of Christ, He has accomplished a great redemption for us. We ever pray that we might live into the enjoyment of this by simple faith in the facts as they're stated in the Word of God. So we ask Thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.